He is risen. Oh, come on. The dead Son of God came out of the tomb. He is risen. That's more like it. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, listen carefully. This is God's Word. If you'll look in your Bible, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Listen carefully. This is God's holy, inspired Word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for His word. Well, I need to make some sort of apology because as I read through these first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians, I'm thinking, oh man, there's a lot here. But we are not going to do an exegetical sermon this morning. It is a little bit more of a topical sermon, a rare diversion for me, I hope. But it is Easter Sunday, and this passage is dealing with the resurrection. Now, I wonder if you've ever wondered this, asked yourself this question: why does Christianity exist? Why are we sitting here this morning? Why did the church ever even come into existence? I mean, as we left it on Good Friday, the disciples must have been mourning Jesus died. It doesn't seem like a very good strategy to birth a new movement that would cover the earth. And so, why are we here? Why are we Christians? Why is there a church? And skeptics have asked this question for a very long time. And whether you realize it or not, we live in an extremely skeptical age. Where actually, if you get past junior high, it becomes formal. And especially in college, there are universities of skepticism in time-honored traditions and teachings. That seems to be what the goal is. Let's dislodge anything that anyone's believed for any amount of time so that you can believe something new because something new must be better. And who believes in power and miracles anyways? Only ignorant people believe in that. That's the culture that we live in. And as I said, it's not new. There have been people that have questioned the nativity, the incarnation of Jesus. There have been people that have questioned the virgin birth, the miracles. But there's probably nothing that has been questioned more than what we come to celebrate today, and that is the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from being stone cold dead to fully alive. And people are still skeptical of that. Well, Paul is telling us in part in 1 Corinthians 15 two things that I'd like us to think about this morning. One is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is no trivial sideshow. And number two, it is not a myth. These are both very important things for us to grasp. If you go a little bit further in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 14, it says, "And if Christ has not been raised," as to whether this is a trivial matter or not a trivial matter, "and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Did you hear that? That if Jesus hasn't been raised, this is an absolute waste of time. Paul is saying that there is no Christianity, there is no gospel, there is no love, there is no forgiveness if the resurrection has not happened. The Apostle Paul is saying, you don't have Christianity without Jesus coming out of the tomb, literally, physically. We are left with nothing. He is saying that this is not an extra teaching. You know, I can say Jesus is love, but if you want to say if he rose from the dead or not, well, that's, you know, whatever you would like. No. The historic confession of the church has always been that Christ rose from the dead. Until about the 1930s, and when our former denomination started to go off the rails, and they allowed pastors who did not believe in the virgin birth, in the miracles, in the atoning death, in the authority of the Bible, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to be ordained. But thank God that's our former denomination. Because that is the predominant teaching there now. What was allowed in the 30s is now the bulk of what is taught. We cannot claim that sins are forgiven on the cross on Good Friday, right? If Jesus never got out of the grave. Because if Jesus never got out of the grave, he's just like any other guy who is persecuted or murdered, and there is no redemptive quality then. But the resurrection confirms that his death on the cross was sufficient for the atonement for his children. It actually says in Scripture that he was raised for our justification in Romans. And so it is not a side matter, it is central. It is a central point of Christianity that we come to celebrate. It is why it's important for us to actually put on our lips that he is risen indeed. And mean it. So it's not a side matter, but it's also not a fairy tale. In fact, the Apostle Paul wants to make this clear here as he says he was buried, as a way of saying he was really dead. In fact, he's there for 3 days. He's not kind of dead. He is really dead. He was really buried. And this was foretold. We knew that this was going to happen according to the Scriptures. We shouldn't be surprised about his death or about his resurrection. So it's one thing to say it's not a fairy tale. It's another thing to defend that statement. And Paul is doing that here in 1 Corinthians. He's doing that beginning in verse 5, where he says, And he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Now this whole section here may seem distant to you because you don't personally know the people that he's about to list. But rest assured that when Paul writes this to the church in Corinth, that was not the case. Paul's point is, these are people that you all either personally know, or you know people who know them, or you're very familiar with them. One or the other. What I'm about to say, Paul says, you can check it out. You can see if it's true. And so he says, first he appears to Cephas, which is Peter, and then to the 12. And he says, you know, these are the inner circle. These are the people that knew Jesus best. He appeared to them. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still around, although a few of them have died. So Paul is saying, look, I know what you're thinking when I said Cephas and the 12 saw him. You're thinking, well, they have something to gain by making up a story that Jesus rose from the dead because they bet their whole lives on him. And if he's dead, you know, they don't have much of a future. But if they can somehow manufacture this idea that he rose from the dead, well, then, you know, maybe they're gonna have a future. And Paul says, no, look, we're not making something up here. It wasn't just them that saw him. There were 500 men, which means there were more than 500 people, presumably. There were women and children. There was a swath of people that could testify. And he says, by the way, and this is important, this is a historical account that Paul is giving. Fairy tales and myths develop generations later. They don't typically generate in the first generation, at least not during that time. So he says, look, I'm not just pulling 500 out of my head so that it sounds nice. You can go talk to them. They're still alive. Well, and then he says, then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. He must be talking about a bigger group than just the original 12 disciples. And then he says, last of all, as to one untimely born, and this is why I wish we had more time to talk about this, but one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul is saying, look, I've come here to testify to the power of the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, but it's not just my feeling about it. That's why he leaves himself to the end. He doesn't start with his own testimony of the resurrection. And he kind of downplays almost his own, right? He says, you know, I used to persecute the church of God. You know, you might not trust me because of that, so I didn't start with me. But I too, in an unusual way, saw the resurrected Christ. Now, Paul would have to be two kinds of stupid to make this statement publicly if it wasn't true. And Paul, we know, is not two kinds of stupid. He's a very smart guy. People would have called him a fraud immediately. And his letters to the Corinthians and all of his other letters would have had no weight. Tim Keller, the pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, says this. He says, you can't write that in a document designed for public reading unless there really were surviving witnesses whose testimony agreed and who could confirm what the author said. You couldn't do it. Not only were the 500, many of still alive, but think about this. The opponents, those who didn't like Jesus, those who were crying, crucify him, crucify him, they're still alive. Do you think they might have an interest in debunking Paul's claim that Jesus rose from the dead? I mean, because they got a real problem. The Romans have a real problem if the one they crucified is still alive. I mean, that's a public relations nightmare. So some have tried, the skeptic have tried to say, oh, it obviously we can't say the resurrection doesn't matter because it's a big piece of scripture, right? They say, well, but it wasn't really a physical resurrection. It was a spiritual resurrection. The Apostle Paul had an experience of the risen Christ. But, you know, he didn't really rise from the dead. Well, do spirits eat? Do spirits get touched and touch people? Well, not in the movies I've seen anyways. Right? I mean, our concept of spirit and physical would imply that spiritual does not eat, at least not in the way that we do. And yet, Scripture is showing that Jesus is eating. He is touching people. He is being touched. Thomas. Remember Thomas? Doubting Thomas? The sound system is offended by this proclamation of Jesus rising from the dead. It will not have the final word. N.T. Wright is a modern scholar who is probably the best defender of the physical resurrection. He says, take away the resurrection, and these things are important for the present, but irrelevant for the future, and hence not at all important after all, even now. It's a good English guy trying to make things confusing. But, you know, you get the gist of it, though. That the resurrection was real. Now, some people, some skeptics have this claim that, hey, you know, the resurrection wasn't real because they never found the body. You should scratch your head and think, what in the world are they saying? And does that make sense? The resurrection can't be real because we haven't found his body? I would think it'd be the other way around, wouldn't it? I mean, if they could produce his body, because what happens after he is raised from the dead? He ascends. Right? I mean, the biblical account, if the biblical account is true, we wouldn't find the body, and you know what? We didn't. Now, some people early on, right, were told Matthew's gospel went out, and they tried to spread the lie that the disciples came and stole his body. But you know what they had to do to get people to say that? They had to bribe them, because it wasn't true. And again, they never found the body. I mean, the disciples had to be pretty clever hiders. But another proof that Jesus really physically rose from the dead, this might seem a little bit odd, but who sees Jesus first? Not from Corinthians. We have to go to the Gospels to actually find out who sees Jesus first. The women see Jesus first. I think, okay, well, why is that proof that Jesus rose from the dead? Because no one, if it was a fairy tale in the Middle East, in the ancient Middle East, they would not have written it that way. Right? Men would have seen Jesus first, not women. The fact that women see Jesus first is an indication that this is a historical reality, and they just had to be inconvenienced by that fact and write it. You just wouldn't write it that way. And finally, this isn't in Corinthians. The women isn't in Corinthians, but the final proof that I want to offer, and there are others to offer, but the final proof is, look at the disciples before and after the resurrection. I mean, it's like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You know, before the resurrection, they're a mess. They're weak. They're doubting. At times they're faithless. They're afraid. They're mumbling. They desert Jesus at his greatest time of need. They're a mess of a band of disciples. But we never hear any of that other than Thomas having his issue of needing to touch Jesus. But with that exception, we see the disciples robust and faith-filled after Jesus comes out of the tomb. What would explain that? You know, most of the disciples will give their life saying that Jesus rose from the dead. I don't know how many of us would give our lives proclaiming Jesus rose from the dead, but I'm quite sure that it'd be a much smaller number would give our lives for proclaiming He rose from the dead if we don't believe that He rose from the dead. Why would you give your life for something you don't believe in? Doesn't make any sense. Almost all of them, almost all of the disciples die for the faith. In a few minutes, we're going to recite together the Apostles' Creed. Usually when we have communion, we do the Nicene Creed. And the Apostles' Creed talks about Christ being raised from the dead. And Easter is a day of celebration. Because we can not only say it, but we can believe it. And we can rejoice in it. And we can live for it. And we can proclaim the power of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, as Christ has commissioned His church to do. And so, brothers and sisters, let us say, Christ is risen. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.